what church is according to the Bible, what church means according to the Bible. Most of us in America, when we talk about church, we think of a building that looks like our building with stained glass and, well, we used to have a steeple. We don't have that anymore. We have a micro steeple now. But we think of that. We say, oh, do you know that new church? Have you seen, let's go meet at the church. Wow, I love your church. It's beautiful. It's like, okay, so we think of a church building or we think of a religious gathering, a weekly religious informational meeting where we do some songs and we hear some messages and we learn about God a little bit. And Sunday mornings we go to church and we say, okay, I got to get up early because I got church today. Oh, let's go check out a new church today. We're going to go to the church today. The Bible's picture of church is not a building. And it's not necessarily a building and not necessarily an event that happens on Sunday morning. The Bible's picture of church is a new community. Jesus died not to establish a building or establish a weekly informational meeting about his kingdom. He died to establish a community of believers, of saints of God who are living for Jesus together, encouraging one another, supporting one another, praying for one another, rebuking one another, instructing one another, lifting one another up. That's the church. It's us. We don't go to church. We don't visit a church. You are the church. Everywhere you go, you are a part of the church. Everywhere we go, we are the church. If you're with your bowling friends, you're the church there representing Jesus to your bowling friends. If you're at McDonald's, I don't know why you would be there. If you're at McDonald's, you're the church at McDonald's representing Jesus. If you're Sunday morning in a church building that looks like ours, you're the church. It doesn't matter where you are always a part of the church. And if we come together, wherever we are the church. Today I want to share way too many Bible verses. I sent Greg the Bible verses that we use every week for him to load up into the computer, to display on the PowerPoint. And so I sent Greg, well, this morning he told me, I think you broke the record for the most Bible verses ever. I'm just gonna warn you, there are way too many Bible verses, and I'm gonna try to go through all of them. I want to just overwhelm you with Bible this morning, that you walk away with like, your head's full, and you go, oh my gosh, why did he do that to me? But that's what I want. So what we're going to talk about, what I want to look at is there's a number of statements in the New Testament. We call them the one another statements. The phrase one another shows up in various places in the New Testament. It shows up 61 different times in the New American Standard Bible. I don't know other translations, but there's 61 different times in the New American Standard it's got the statement one another. Well, you can look at those one another's and you can get an amazing picture of how we as the community of God, as the church, how we are supposed to act toward one another if you look at all these one another statements. I don't have all 61. I think I have 59. my goal is to not spend a lot of time on each one of these, but just to go quickly through them. If you're taking notes, you know, you just write it down and write a little bit there about it. If you want notes, but your hand starts cramping up and you can't keep up with all the notes, will be online probably by Wednesday. We'll have them on there, and you can have just all these one another statements. Okay, so let's start. Romans 12, verse 5. Paul writes, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Talked about this before, the word members in Greek here. So we read that and we're like, oh cool, yeah, we're church members with one another. That's cool, that's nice, that makes sense. Well, in Greek, it's Paul was making a really radical statement here. The word members literally means body parts. Saying you are the body of Christ, you're like Jesus' body, and individually, each one of you are one of those body parts of the body of Christ. But this is the crazy thing to me. In this verse here, he says, not only are you members of the body of Christ, body parts in the body of Christ, but your body parts of one another, metaphorically. I hope we're clear on that. We're connected in the body of Christ, in the church. We're supposed to be connected with Jesus, tight with Jesus, where we live for him. We listen to him. We're guided by him. We look at what he did and we want to do the same. We have a living relationship with Jesus. We're connected to him. But we're not just connected individually to Jesus, doing our own little thing over here and you do your thing over there and he does his thing over there. We're supposed to be members one of another as well, that we're supposed to link arms together where you need me and I need you. We need each other. the whole body suffers. If you, you know, a lot of us in America, we have this attitude that, well, my relationship with Christ is, you know, it's a personal thing. And I read the Bible at home and I pray. I pray every time I feel like there's a need to pray. But no, I don't go to church. Oh, I'll go on Christmas and Easter. I'll go once a month, or the radicals, we go once a week. We say, wow, I'm really connected. Well, okay, for an hour and a half, you sit in a chair and you nod and you say amen once in a while. That's not really connected. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He's saying we are members of one another, connected. We need each other. That's part of this community. Let's go to verse 10, Romans 12, 10. There's two here. First, he starts out, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted in Greek, it's philostorgos, and I'm going to butcher the Greek. Being an American, I butcher languages. And then we steal it and we take it as our own. Philostorgos, however you say it in Greek, it comes from two different words, phileo and stergo. Those words, so the Greek had four different words for love. Phileo was one word for love, phileo fish.
I did slaughter.
So we've got phileo, that meant brotherly love, friendship love. Like we have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Your best friend. You would have phileo with your best friend. So that's one word, phileo. And then they've got stergo, which is the love that rulers would have toward their people and people toward their rulers, the love that a parent would have toward their children have toward their parents, the love that a master would have toward his dog and a dog would have toward the master. It's this like devotion, dedication kind of love. You care for one another, respect one another. Well, I don't know. I don't think our dogs respect us that much. Definitely not the cats. So Paul, the only time that this word shows up in the Bible is right here, the Apostle Paul using it, saying, be devoted, have philostorgos for one another. That's the only time it shows up in the Bible, and I couldn't find any other instances in the Greek world where this showed up in the secular world as well. So Paul was famous for inventing words. And so he took these two words for love, and he's like, if only we had a word for the church that would put both these words together, because that's how people should be. And he went, let me just do it. So that we need to be devoted to one another, that we have love for one another, like parents with their kids with their parents, that we have that family kind of love for one another, and that we have that friendship kind of love where, you know, your best friend, if they need something, you do it for them. If their car breaks down and they call you at midnight, you don't tell them, well, I don't know, man. You know, I know we go back for 20 years. I know we met in middle school, and I know, yeah, I know you've been there for me. Nah, why don't you just call a cab? No, you get up, you go pick them up because their car broke down. They're your best friend. You're not going to bail on them. That we would have that kind of love for one another, the best friend kind of love in the church. And that we would have the love of family members. If your brother loses his job, you're going to support him. If he needs a couch to sleep on, he lost his house, you say, you could sleep on my couch. If your mom is going through dementia, you're there for her no matter what. She's family. You're not going to ignore her. You do whatever it takes for your family members, your kids. You know, I can't count how many times we stayed up throughout the night with a kid that was sick, coughing all night long or throwing up all night long. But they're my son or my daughter. I can't just say, go to bed, deal with it. I'm tired. They're your family. You're going to do whatever it takes for them. So when Paul, he looks at the church and he says, this is what the church should be. We need to be devoted to one another, be like best friends toward each other, and be family, have that family kind of love for one another. And then the second part here, he says, give preference to one another in honor. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. New Living writes it this way, take delight in honoring each other. That in the church, we think of others as more important than ourselves. That we look at other people and we want to honor them. We don't want to talk bad about them. We don't want to say, oh yeah, I don't know, Joe, you know Joe, man. But we say, man, Joe is awesome. Joe comes out to do evangelism. Joe's like faithful and he's awesome. That everybody in the church, that we would look at and we want to honor people in the church even above ourselves. And that it's not in the outside the kingdom of God, people are trying to, you know, go their own agendas, go their own routes, try to be the best and make themselves look more important than everybody else and take care of their own life, their own schedule, their bank account, and well, whatever you do, that's your problem. But in the church, that we honor one another. We're like best friends and like family, that we're devoted to one another to the point where we're giving preference and honoring one another. All right, let's go to verse 15. There's also two here in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This should say, maybe I sent Greg the wrong Bible version here. It should say, rejoice with one another and weep with one another. The idea is that we have in the church that our relationships should be strong enough, close enough, that we know if somebody's rejoicing and we know if they're weeping. That if some, you know, typically the way we Americans think of the church is, well, I come in and I sit in this area and I know the couple people around me. I don't know them. I know their names, and we shake hands and we talk about the Packers. We talk about the weather. We complain about the politicians. I listen to the sermon. I listen to the music, and then I leave. You don't really know them. Jesus' vision for the church is that we would know one another well enough to know, hey, what's going on? You look like you're going through something, that we would be able to weep with those who are weeping. And then if someone comes in and they've got some good news to share, that you can sense it and you go, okay, what's this good news? They share it and you're like, yeah, that's awesome. You just sold your house and sold it for $10,000 more than you're expecting. Man, that's awesome. That we would have this tight relationship with one another in the kingdom of God. All right, next verse. Romans 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. What mind? Well, he explains it here. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The ESV says, live in harmony with one another. That in the kingdom of God, there's peace, there's harmony together. We're not competing with one another, trying to lift our, having this arrogant mindset, thinking it's all about us. That we understand it's about Jesus, and we're here for one another. Skip ahead to Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. In the kingdom of God, in the church, the idea is we have compassion on one another, we have mercy on one another, we get it. Everybody's going through stuff. Nobody's perfect yet. One day, we'll be in heaven, we'll have a glorified body, we'll be perfect. There's not going to be temptation. There's not going to be sin, no weakness, no character flaws or anything. We'll be in the presence of God, totally glorified, and it's going to be amazing. But here, we've got our flaws. We've got our character problems we're working through. Some people have sin they're working through, and addictions and different things. And so Paul's saying, look, you're not here to judge. You're not here to point fingers at everybody else. In the kingdom of God, we support one another. We're family. And if somebody's going through something, you have mercy on them. You have grace on them. You lift them up. You don't sit and condemn them and say, oh, I can't believe you. I can't believe what you did over there. I can't believe you're addicted. I can't believe the sin you fell into. Man, what is wrong with you? That we come up and we lift them up, not judging them, but holding them up. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Who's Paul writing to in the book of Romans? Does anybody know? He's writing to he's writing to people in Rome, and in the church in Rome. And the church in Rome was famously divided between Gentiles and Jews. Most of the churches, all the churches in the early church had some Jews and some Gentiles in there. Well, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in there. But the church in Rome was very divided. You had faithful Jews, Orthodox Jews, who now had become Christians, but they were very faithful to their Jewish heritage. And you had Gentiles who were living just pagan, crazed lives, who are now becoming Christians as well. And so you've got these two very different people. The Jews had been told their whole lives, God does not accept the Gentiles, and I don't want you to accept the Gentiles. The Jewish temple, the Gentiles could not go in there. Jews were not allowed to eat in Gentile homes. They couldn't have Gentiles come into their homes. They'd been told for centuries, whether it was in the scriptures or their rabbis in the rabbinical writings, they'd been told for centuries, you are God's special people, you're separate, you're different, you're supposed to reject the Gentiles, reject the way the Gentiles do things, because they're not a part of this. So the Jews had been told that for centuries, reject the Gentiles. And because of that, the Jews had responded the same way the Gentiles had responded the same way toward the Jews. They're getting rejected by the Jews, so then the Gentiles reject the Jews in turn. And the Jews refused to worship the Gentile gods, the Jews refused to come to the Gentile festivals, the political festivals that were going on, community festivals. They lived a separate lifestyle. And so the Gentile, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks, they saw the Jews living their own way and doing their own thing, and so they rejected the Jews as well. So you have this church that's made up of one group of people rejecting that group for centuries, and this group rejecting that group for centuries, and they were taught that was totally fine, and in fact that was blessed by God in the way to do things. And now they're coming to Jesus, restored, made right, made whole before Jesus, and God is putting them together in a church. And so Paul writes to these guys and he says, look, Jesus accepted you. You Jews, you are made right before God, not because of the Old Testament laws, not because of your dedication to orthodoxy, but because you surrendered to Jesus and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's why you were made right before God. And he looks at the Gentiles. He says, same thing. You weren't made right before God because you were worshiping all these pagan gods and you were doing all these festivals and the sacrifices. You were made right before God because Jesus died on the cross and you accepted that, and so therefore he accepted you. And it says, because both of you were accepted with your problems, your failures, your idiosyncrasies, your mistakes, your sins, you were both accepted and made right before God through Jesus, and so now there's no reason that you cannot accept one another. If Paul wrote this to the Romans, to the staunch Jewish Christians and the crazed Gentile Christians, if he told them, look, you guys can be one together, accept one another, how much more can we in the kingdom of God accept one another? That, we've all got our quirks, our idiosyncrasies, character flaws and things we're growing on, or things where it's just, that's just the way you are, and praise God, we gotta deal with it now. He says, look, accept one another. That's how the church should be. Verse 14 in Romans 15, he says, and concerning you, brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The word admonish means to confront, exhort, counsel, and warn one another. That it's not just the pastor's job, it's everybody. Everybody in the kingdom of God, everybody in the church. That if you see a brother or sister in sin, that you go and talk to them, that you don't start gossiping about it. You don't say, oh, the pastor should get on that. That you go, you know what? He's my brother. She's my sister. I'm going to go talk to her and tell her, hey, you got to get out of that. You got to change. If you notice, man, somebody's just got, they don't understand baptism, or they don't understand how the Holy Spirit works. They don't understand the book of Colossians or whatever. You say, you know what? I'm going to take some time with them. I'm going to share with them what I learned in the Bible. Or they don't know. They don't know how to live in victory. You say, you know what? I'm living in victory, so I'm going to help them out. That is not just the pastor's job. It's each one of us. That it's our job to exhort, to encourage, to counsel, to admonish, and even confront one another. Not in like a nitpicking kind of way, but that we're there for one another. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, we don't have to do exactly that here. I did have some holy kisses in my life. Romania, they're a little, Europe, they're more, a little more free about the lips over in Europe. And so my first time out in Romania, we were discussing doing this, I met a pastor, we were going to work together doing some, an evangelistic outreach. And he was so excited. So afterwards he shakes my hand and I'm ready to shake his hand like an American, you know, that's what we do. And then he pulls me close. I'm like, okay, we're doing a hug. I'm like, that's cool. I can hug. I like hugs. And then, bam, right on the cheek, I got a big wet kiss. That was a holy kiss. Holy kiss, man. What are you doing? then I learned, okay, Romanians are a little more outgoing in that part of their life. Not every region in Romania was like that, and Bucharest did not have as many kissers, but once in a while, you know, we'd meet somebody, we'd shake hands, and they're a kisser. Learned that. And so we got a little free about it as well. I could not actively kiss someone, but I could be kissed. Okay. that was just, I could not go that next step, right? But Paul, so in Romania, that's normal. That's good friends good friends will kiss each other on the cheek. In the church, they figure, well, we are good friends. We're family here, and so they'll kiss each other on the cheek. Not every church is like that, but certain regions, they'll do that. That's their culture. In Rome, in the Roman world, that was their culture as well. Best friends, good friends, would greet each other with a kiss. The word for kiss in Latin is almost the same, sorry, not Latin, in Greek, is almost the same as the Greek word for friendship, phileo, that we talked about earlier, the phileo fish, you know, can't forget the amazing humor that came out earlier. So the word for friendship is very, in Greek, is related to the word for kiss, because in their culture, friends would greet each other with a kiss. And so, but in especially the Roman world, the Roman culture was very stratified. You had on the bottom, like different caste systems almost, different classes of people. You had on the bottom were the slaves. Almost everybody was a slave back then in one form or another. And then you even had different levels of slaves. And then you had a soldier class. In certain parts of the Roman world had like a soldier class. They had like philosophers. They had the nobility and the rulers. And so you had these different classes of people, and you would greet those people in different ways. A slave, if he sees another slave friend, okay, they're going to greet each other with a kiss. The ruler comes in, the slave is not greeting him with a kiss. The slave is probably bowing down before him or getting out of the road because he doesn't want to get smacked by the ruler. But Paul is saying here, he's like, in the church, you're a family together. You're best friends. You greet each other like friends greet each other. It doesn't matter if one of the rulers comes in and you're a slave. You greet each other like friends. You had churches like that. The church of Corinth had some slaves in there, and they had the city treasurer. They had the church in Philippi had Lydia, wealthy businesswoman, and it had some slaves as well. So you had churches with the whole spectrum. And he's writing, he's saying, look, outside, people do it different. We're not doing it that way. In the kingdom of God, in the church, we are friends. You greet each other as friends. So how does that apply for us nowadays? I don't think it means that we have to give each other kisses all the time. Your wife, your husband, things like that. Fine, go ahead. That's good. How do we greet friends nowadays in America? In Wisconsin, we shake hands, we give hugs, give high fives maybe. You say, hey, how you doing? So Paul's writing, he's saying, greet each other as friends. And so that's the message through this verse for us here today in Wisconsin. Greet each other as friends. Give each other a high five. Give each other hugs. Shake hands if that's what you want to do. If you're like elbow bumps, fist bumps, whatever, you can do that. Yeah, lots of variety here. I don't prefer the kiss on the cheek, just in case anybody's wondering. I had my time with that. It was good. We'll leave that in Romania. What happened in Romania stays in Romania. We gotta do a Romanian mission trip, and I have to go to one of these churches, there's a few where I know they're kissing churches. And I won't tell you guys though. I'll just sneak it out on you one of these days. I'll be like, no, no, it's all good, guys. And you go in there, bam, got one on the cheek. Just for my enjoyment alone. It's all about me. Diane understands me. She gets it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. You know, we have church meals. We have the home fellowships. We always have a meal there. We've done church picnics. Have a football Super Bowl party, and there's food there. That the idea is Paul's saying, look, when you get together to eat, don't be the guy that's like, I'm the hungriest, so I'm going first. And you say, you know what? I'm going to consider others more hungry than me. I'll wait and let people go who seem like they might need to eat first. And then if, you know, somebody's got to be first. And so maybe eventually you go, well, I'll be the first guy. But the idea is that we would have patience with one another, that we would wait for one another, that it's not about me. Despite what I might want, it's not about me. It's not about that. I'm hungry. I need to eat right now, and you guys need to wait for me because I'm hungry, and I want to make sure that I get the food first. It's about other. It's that if each one of us, when we come together, that we want to honor one another more. We want to wait for one another more. We want to show preference to one another. We all, as a community, come together and do that. Then guess what? Everybody gets blessed. But the way the world does it, typically, is it's all about you. You get it the first, you get in the front, you make sure you get the food, you get the drinks, you get you taken care of first. No, kingdom of God, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The word that Paul uses here for care for one another, the word he uses there is the same word that Jesus used when He talked about worry, and he talked about don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will wear. God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He can take care of you. He can figure it out. So don't worry. So that's the same word. So Paul, it's like he's saying, look, don't worry about yourself, because it's not going to do you any good. Don't worry. God will take care of you. But when you look at other people, I want you to care for them with the same intensity that you would worry about yourself if worrying about yourself actually did any good. But you don't worry about yourself because it doesn't do any good. Care for the other people in your life. Care for those who are members of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The word serve there in Greek is douleo, which is where they get the word slave from in the Greek language. So it's like Paul is saying, you guys are free in Jesus, but don't use your freedom just for yourself. You're free, but become a slave to serve one another, metaphorically. You know, not saying be an actual slave for one another, but serve one another as a slave would. Consider that person more important than you because they're a member of the body of Christ. We're in the kingdom of God and we're all having this attitude that we're all going to see one another as more important than us and ourselves as servants to the others. A couple verses later. So Paul, he starts out with that saying, through love, serve one another. Have the attitude of a slave toward one another that you exist to help them. And then he talks about the power of love. And then he goes to verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Without Jesus, when you take sinful, selfish people and you put them together, it's not going to look good. Has anybody ever read Lord of the Flies, the book? I've never read it. I need to read that book, but I've heard about it. I've never read it, so therefore I'm going to preach on it. So you take a bunch of people who are flawed, selfish, have problems, and you put them together, closely together, it's going to be bad until these people get Jesus. You know, so Paul, outside of Jesus, yeah, this idea of the church, it wouldn't work. We would bite and devour and consume one another. I just got done reading a really interesting book. It's a autobiography written by the son of one of the main founders of the terrorist organization, Hamas. It's called Son of Hamas. Highly recommend it. It's very, very interesting. And it shows the flaws on the Israeli side and on the Palestinian side. This guy's story, he ended up giving his life to Jesus. He's a Christian now. And so it's his story of going through that process of, he starts out radical Muslim. He buys some guns because he writes in the book, he said, I'd never murdered an Israeli, but I wanted to murder Israelis. So he purchases some guns illegally, and the Israelis find out, they throw him in prison. And while he's in prison, God starts opening his eyes up. He's mistreated by the Israelis because he's trying to kill them. So yeah, you should expect some bad treatment. But then he starts getting mistreated by his own Hamas members, people who should love him, people who should help him, people who should support him, are turning on him. And then he starts to see how Hamas is turning on itself and how they're torturing one another. And everybody's jockeying for better positions. And then they start killing one another. And they've got suicide bombers that are going to kill the Israelis, but then they're sending them against Hamas leaders because some guy wants to be in charge. And after a number of years, all this infighting ended up bringing Hamas to the place where they were like the number one terrorist organization, a very strong political group in Israel, down to almost non-existent. And then they rose up again through various things. But that's what happens without Jesus. We bite and devour one another. We consume one another. But when Jesus is in our lives, that stops. Now we exist for him and for one another. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's Jesus calling us, come to me, I'll take that burden off of you. One of the ways he takes the burden off is he sends you to take the burden off. That in the kingdom of God, you look around and you see, okay, he's stressed out because he's got a leaky roof. You know what? I could help him out with that. He's stressed out about his son is wandering away from God. You know what? I'm going to go encourage him. I'm going to pray with him. I'm going to take that burden off of him because Jesus took the burden off of me, and now he calls me to take burdens off of other people. In the kingdom of God, we bear one another's burdens. It's not about me. Dang it. It's about everyone else, and it's about Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Elsewhere in the Bible, this phrase, bearing with one another in love, is translated less nicely. It's translated putting up with one another. You know, it's like Paul is saying, guys, you all got issues. Put up with one another. Everybody's different. Somebody's got this viewpoint of politics. Somebody's got this viewpoint of sports. Somebody's got this viewpoint of music. It doesn't matter. We're in this for Jesus. It's not about you. Put up with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Again, there's two here. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Wherever there are groups of people, wherever there are more than one person, there's going to be problems. You're going to get hurt. People will say things that offend you. People will do things that are stupid and will hurt you. It's up to you to be kind and to forgive. Our goal is to be perfect. Wouldn't it be amazing if we gather for church and we're all just perfect? We gather together Sunday morning or at the home group and we just know everybody's going to be perfect and nobody's going to get offended. Nobody's going to say something dumb. Nobody's going to do something dumb. Nobody's going to, you know, offend you or hurt you in any way. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, it's not reality. We're all flawed individuals and we're all different. And so you're going to get hurt. You're going to be offended, but it comes down to you deciding, I will walk in forgiveness. I'll let it go. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. I've known some people that their attitude toward this verse is, therefore, when we gather together with believers, we should only speak in biblical ways. We can't talk about movies. We can't talk about politics. We can't talk about the weather. Only talk about Bible verses. And they take this to an extreme. I don't think Paul is saying that here. I think what he's saying, though, is, hey, remember, you exist to bless the other person. And when you whine about Kamala Harris, or maybe you whine about Trump, that's not really blessing them. What will bless them? Sing a song together, read a scripture verse together, that you would come and pour out what the Holy Spirit's put in you, not pour out what you read on the news or what movie you just watched. We waste so much time talking with one another, sharing memes that I love. I love memes. I think memes are funny. Sharing memes or YouTube videos or talking about entertainment or politics or sports or whatever. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with talking about that stuff and sharing that stuff. But when we gather together, when you're with believers, our focus should be, it's not just about wasting time. It's not just about, you know, spending time together for the sake of that, but it's that we exist to build one another up. And so that our attitude would be, okay, how can I minister with my words to that person? Would it be whining about the leftists, or would it be, hey, check out this Bible verse I read this morning. This really hit me. You know, I'm probably the Bible verse one. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The ESV says submitting to one another. The idea is that we would have an attitude where we'd say, you know, I'm submitted to you, you submit to me, that we respect one another, we listen to one another, that we're not carrying ourselves as if we're above reproach, that as if we that we don't need correction, that we don't need advice, that we're God's gift to mankind, but that we have the attitude, man, I need you. Speak into my life. Do you see a problem here? Do you see a flaw in me that I could grow in? Man, I see what God's doing in your life, and I want that. Tell me, how do I get that? You seem to have a good life. You seem like your marriage is going good. Show me how I can have that. That our attitude in the kingdom of God would be one of submission, one to the other. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. I don't think I have to say much commentary on that. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices. We have this tendency in America to wear masks all the time. And same thing at church, that, you know, you go to a church and everybody's super happy and super full of faith and super nice. And we're like, God bless you. I'm so happy you're here. And then you leave and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm glad that's over with. Now I can be myself and can whine to my kids and I can kick my dog and whoa, praise the Lord. It's like, okay, if that's what's coming out after church, maybe you need to stop. Maybe there's a problem. In Romania, they joke about Americans, how fake we are. And I didn't realize how fake we were until going out there. Like, I could see bits and pieces here and there. But when we were in Romania, they have this term, the American smile. It's a fake smile. It's like, too happy. You're like, okay, that's not real. You're just trying to smile for the camera. And they talk about how fake Americans are. They're always happy. And we are. We are trained from a young age to smile even when you're suffering. Like, smile while you suffer. And there's part of that that's good. It's like, all right, I want to have a positive attitude. I want to have faith, and I want to believe the best, and I want to not focus on the negative and present like a negative thing all the time. But that can get to an extreme where we're wearing masks around each other, and we're not ever just being really who we are, and effectively we're lying to one another. I miss a lot of times. So moving out to Romania at first was difficult dealing with how honest they are. You know, they tell us how that our Romanian was terrible, or that we dressed funny, or whatever. They would just say it, and at first I'm like, "Well, you can't say that. That offends me." After a while, I was like, "Well, it's true. Yeah, I mean, I do dress funny, so yeah, thank you for pointing that out. Now I can get a different pair of pants that doesn't look so funny. Appreciate that. Wearing them today. No, I moved back to America where I could dress funny. Nobody says anything about it." At first it bothered us, you know, but then we got really used to it and I loved it. That I knew, okay, they're just going to tell me what they're thinking. Over there, they're just brutally honest sometimes. There was here, we're very PC and nice about stuff. You can go, if you're a larger individual, you can go to a big and tall shop. You can go to, I found this one recently, king size clothing. But man, I want that. I want to be able to get king size clothing. So it's, you know, we're very nice about that stuff. Well, Romania had Fatties. You would go to Fatties. Yeah. So that's different, right? But I grew to really love it, how they're just being honest. You ask somebody, how are you doing? And you're like, I'm fine, thank you. That's it, okay? And if anybody says anything beyond that, you're like, well, no, why are you telling me about your grandmother passing away and that you're constipated and you're worried about your hemorrhoids flaring up? I didn't want that. Romanians would do that. We'd say, hey, how are you? Well, yeah, my grandma's got cancer and I'm really struggling through that right now. I'm a little bit suicidal, honestly, and I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day. I wanted a fine thanks. So Paul says, do not lie to one another. That in the kingdom of God, in the church, in the body of Christ, there's freedom to just be you. If you're having a rough day, just say, man, I'm crabby today, and I just want to cuss it. I want to throw things. Okay, well, maybe you should deal with that, but thank you for sharing. That you don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to pretend that everything's okay. There's safety here to be who you are, and then we can talk. If there's an issue there, okay, we can talk about it. Maybe I can help you not be mad and not want to throw things. Or at least if you're going to throw things, you throw a pillow instead of throwing glasses. That's, you know, what wisdom there. Do not lie to one another, but just be open, be honest, be real about who you are. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and remember, this means putting up with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. There's this repetition, again, of you're going to get hurt, you're flawed people around other flawed people, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to be offended and be hurt. You choose to forgive and put up with whatever drives you nuts. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, the idea is when you're with the body of Christ, when you're with your brothers, whether it's brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, whether it's in your physical family, if they're all believers, hey, the same applies there. Or we're the church gathered together at a home group, at evangelism, whatever, that we're there to lift up one another, not just whine and complain about stuff, not just talk about whatever random thing enters your mind, but that we will come together wanting to build one another up and minister the Holy Spirit to one another. All right. Yeah, Richard last night said something fun at the, something cool I thought at the home group. He mentioned at one point, he said, you know what? So at the Saturday home group, we're different people. We're different people. We've got different age groups there, people from different backgrounds, but we get along really well and have some great conversations. Really good time. And so Richard, he's like, you know what? I was thinking about it. Why do we all get along good? Even though we're different and we have different ages and all, it's because we're not coming together and talking about, oh, I like this band, and oh, this is my favorite movie. We're coming together talking about Jesus and building one another up in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And so we can come in unity with Jesus. Yeah. Amen. The kingdom of God, the church, we should have people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of ethnicities, different ages, but that as we come together, we're united because we're there for Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. So Paul, previously he shares about that Jesus will be faithful to return, and we can fix our eyes on the fact that he's coming back and there's a place for us in heaven. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That again, the idea is we want to build one another up. And the world is going, there's plenty of distractions in the world. You can go any other place and hear people complain about stuff. You can go any other place, find out news stories, find out what's happening over there. But when we're together in the body of Christ, lift one another up, comfort one another and say, hey, Jesus is coming back. That our whole attention is how do I stir up him? How do I direct him toward faith in Jesus? And how do I glorify God in our midst? Not just hanging out and that we're different when we're with the body of Christ, because we're here to minister to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And this encouragement says it also in Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another every day. Every day, not just Sundays that you come in and you say, oh, God bless you. Man, Jesus is alive. It's good. And then you walk away and it's all, you know, you go back to life and they go back to their life, that we encourage one another every day. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This word encourage, some of the times, one of the main ways it's translated is from a Greek word that is used as a title for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager, that you have the Holy Spirit in you. So now you minister to the people in your life with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit because he's in you. That when we're in the body of Christ, you minister to them as the Holy Spirit. It's also a word that literally means to summon to your side, to call someone to you. So I think of it like this, like if you're in a race, you're running, there's everybody running around you, and you see a guy start to drift slowly behind, and he's getting slower and slower, and rather than going, yeah, I'm gonna keep running, I'm gonna win this thing, that you call back, and you say, hey, get over here, come on, that you stir him up, that you encourage him through the Holy Spirit in you to keep going in this fight, because nobody else is going to bring encouragement. People's bosses, they're not gonna encourage you in your walk with God. The news isn't gonna encourage you to keep walking with God, keep standing in faith. Your neighbors, now if they don't know God, they're not going to encourage you. We have to encourage one another. We have to be the one that shouts back and says, get over here, come on, we got to keep going. Resist sin. Look, Jesus is coming back. Look, heaven awaits you. Don't give up. Keep going. Encourage one another. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. You know, there's a place to confront people for their sin and to help people to change their lives and help people walk in victory. But it's out of hope and it's out of encouragement that we're not just speaking against one another, complaining, whining, gossiping, but the idea is we're a family and if there's a problem, I'm gonna lift you up, not just complain about it and criticize you. James 5:9, do not complain, brothers and sisters, against one another, so that you may not be judged. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. It's not just the work of a pastor or a priest somewhere, but that we should love and respect one another, that if there's a problem in your life, you can go to anybody and say, man, can you pray for me? Because I've been failing in these areas, and I need some support, and I want you to hold me accountable. That we will pray for one another, confess our sins to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Next verse, 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How different from the world. You know, the world is not going to encourage you to be humble. But here, Peter's writing this, he says, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, that it's not about you, it's about Jesus, that you put yourself lower and think of others as more important than you. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. The word fellowship is koinonia. It comes from a Greek word that means unholy, actually. In the Greek world, and the Jewish world was the same back then, and a lot of ancient cultures were this way, they divided the world up into two different sections. You had things that were holy and things that were unholy or common. And the things that were holy, that was the priest, the temple, the things of the priest, the things of the temple, God himself, the altar, the sacrifice would become holy. Things that were common or unholy, well, normal people, our houses, your toys, your car, your camel, whatever. That stuff was common, unholy. And so the word koinonia, it's like saying there's no division between us. It's not you're better than that guy in the church. We are all in common. We're all just people. We're all saints of God. We're all children of God together. So Paul, he said, John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. We are in common together with one another. The word koinonia, it's related to the word with in the Greek. So it means there's a withness. we should be with one another, standing alongside one another, holding one another, linking arms together, and being for one another. Amen? Yeah. All right, I'm going to close with a big one here. Actually, there's a number of verses, but I'm wrapping up here. Big topic, love one another. So I haven't mentioned that yet. This is probably the most well-known of the one another's, is that Jesus called us to love one another. It's repeated more than any of the other one another's in the New Testament. It's repeated, Jesus gave a love one another, and each of the, not every one of the epistle writers, but almost every one of the New Testament writers gave at least one another. So it shows up all throughout the New Testament and more than any other one another. The first one is John 13:34-35. I've been sharing a lot about this verse actually the past few weeks. Jesus said here to his disciples, I am giving you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're called to love each other the same way that Jesus has loved us. Jesus died on the cross for us. He surrendered everything for us. He gave up all the glories, all the wealth, all the rich, all the honor of heaven. He gave up all that to come to earth and be born in a stinky manger, a son of a poor family, living in some podunk little village somewhere that nobody even really cared about. He gave up everything for us out of love for us. He suffered and died on a cross for us because he loved for us. And so if Jesus had that attitude for us, if he loved us that much, that we should love one another with the same intensity. This love one another, it's repeated throughout the New Testament. John 15:12, Jesus says again, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. I love it how Paul, it's like he's saying, look, it's so real, the fact that we have to love one another, that you need to consider it, that you owe that love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus gave you so much. He died on the cross. He forgave you of everything. He poured his love out on you. If you don't give that, it would be selfishness. It would be sin of you to not pour that love out on the other people. The only thing you owe to anybody else is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another." Overflow, it means you're not stingy in love, but you're loving, freely loving those who are in the body of Christ. We've, in our family, we like to go on a lot of hikes. And, once in a while, we've been on a longer hike, and we usually bring water and snacks along, and once in a while, we've run out of some of those, like midway in the hike, and I'll notice, oh shoot, we don't have a lot of food left. And so then we'll have to start just parceling it out. You know, the kids get really hungry, but I'm like, okay, here's one peanut. Here's an M&M. Here's a raisin. You know, just go around. Like, we gotta dole it out a little bit at a time, because I don't know how long it's gonna be till we get back to the car, and I don't want to starve in the wilderness. You know, the wilds of Wisconsin. That's not overflowing with snacks. Overflowing with snacks would be the last time I was in the Boundary Waters and I had 2 pounds of raisins that I did not want to carry out with me. So I'm saying, Eli, you like raisins, don't you, man? Hey, Scott, I'll give you my car if you take some raisins.
And your peanut butter.
And, oh, that's right, the peanut butter. I forgot about the peanut butter, yeah. Not doing that this time. Not doing that. I had a big old thing of peanut butter and a big thing of raisins, and I had way too much food. And then you got to pack all that out with you, and I'm like, oh, man, why did I do that? That's overflowing. When you're pouring love out to everybody around you every way you can. So that's what Paul says here. May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. The word fervently here in Greek is a really cool word. It means to stretch out so that there's no wrinkle. You stretch it out to its max. Like when you put a bed sheet on a bed, that you pull it out, spread it out, you make sure you can flip a quarter on it and all that. You want it totally straight and flat, right? So Peter is saying here, that's the love that you should have for one another, that you stretch it out to the max, that you're not a little bit of love, a lot of love, so it covers everything. When Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, it says that the church was making fervent prayer for him. You know that story, right? And so they're making fervent prayer because Peter's in prison, and they don't know. Is he going to come back? Is he going to be killed? Is he going to be held in prison for years? They don't know what's going to happen. So they were praying fervently with all their hearts, so their prayers stretched out. That's the kind of love that we should have for one another, that fervent kind of love. And then he says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you have that fervent love for one another, then all the little problems or the little sins and things, they don't bother you that much. And that's not that there should be an excuse for sin, and we don't want to encourage people to sin, but that you're not getting all hung up on it. Like, oh man, I can't believe what he said, and I can't believe how he did that. That's so wrong. And well, yeah, he's not Jesus, so okay, people are going to fail. When you've got love that's stretched out to the max, it doesn't matter. Like, your own kids, they make mistakes, they sin, they say dumb things. You don't think, well, I'm going to disown you. You said you hated me. No, you love them all the more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. And finally, 2 John, verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. None of these one another statements are deep theological truths. They're all very basic, right? It's not some new commandment. It's all very basic stuff that we all should know, and a lot of it you probably learned from your parents or probably learned in preschool. Not thinking about yourself, not be focused on yourself, give toward one another, lift up one another, encourage one another. It's very basic stuff, but if we really live this out, then you will be changed. Our body will be changed. The body here, the church here will be changed. The community around us will be changed, and the world will be changed. If every Christian really were to live this out, taking these one another seriously. So I want to encourage you guys. Let's do it. Let's have this attitude. Let's be servants for one another. Let's consider one another as more important than ourselves, because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and glorifying his name. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I know this was a ton of verses. You're probably a little overwhelmed. So if you are, I did my job. next week, I won't do that to you. Don't worry. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this high calling of the church, Lord. And sometimes reading through these one another's, man, Lord, it is overwhelming just seeing the expectation that you have on us in the kingdom of God. But Father, I pray for your grace to live it out, that you give us grace to just repent of being selfish, to repent for being self-centered, to repent for having a consumer attitude toward you and toward the church, thinking it's all about me and what I can get. And that you would give us grace to really live this out, to love you enough to live in the church as you expect it, God, to live for one another, to lay our lives down for one another, to love one another as you loved us, Jesus.